have your Bible, 3 John. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. Now, can somebody tell me this? How many Johns are in the Bible? In other words, how many books with the name of John are in the Bible? Can anybody tell me? Yes, sir? 4. That's right. You have John. John has got like 21 chapters in it. It's one of the synoptic gospels. And then you have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, all written by the same man. But you know, when he wrote this 3 John, he was an old man, maybe 85, 90 years old. He had really had some hard times in his life. He'd been exiled. He had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And we'll get a chance to start studying the book of Revelation chapter 1 soon. And you're going to find that Revelation chapter 1, he's exiled on an island all by himself, but still he was worshiping the Lord all by himself on the Lord's day. Now, if you have your Bible, 3 John, verse number 1, now it's a letter. It's a short letter. It's one of the books of the Bible, the 65th book in order, 64th book in order, Jude 65, Revelation 66. Notice, if you would, verse 1, the elder. Now, he calls himself the elder because he's very aged at this point in time, perhaps 90 years old. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. And he looks at him and says, you know, Gaius, you're a great friend. I love you a great deal. Whom I love in the truth. I love you because of the truth. I love you in the truth. And you'll notice in verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, you'll notice, if you would, Roman number 1, the outline, the letter was written to Gaius from John. And notice B.A. in the outline, John loved Gaius for his heart and deeds. You know, our friends, we want to love because of who they are and what they do. Tonight, your friends, you want to pick because of who they are and what they do. Now, if you were to look at somebody like a Paul Bearers, his job was not something flashy, but who he was and what he did was wonderful. And that's what we can learn to be like. You can make a great impact by being somebody real and by doing what's right. Now, you'll notice, if you would, in the outline, Gaius was not in good health. It was known in verse 2, he said, I wish that thou mayest be prosper and being good in health, even as thy soul prospers. So it was noted that he was probably ailing, Gaius was, but he was a faithful servant. And you'll notice, C, Gaius was a godly and spiritually minded man. Even as thy soul prospers. Prosperous, to take, you might take a piece of metal, and an old blacksmith would take that piece of metal and he would hammer it and make it longer. And make it longer. As he hammered it, it would get longer and longer and longer as it got thinner and thinner. So they'd make a sword out of a piece of metal, they'd pound on it, and it'd get longer and longer and longer, and that would be called prospering. So if you had a short sword and you pounded it longer, you became prosperous. If you had a small farm and it became bigger, you became prosperous. So it said, use the word here, it said, I wished your body prospered, your health was as good as your soul. Now, that's very unusual. It's usually the reverse. Most people are in good health physically, but not spiritually. But that wasn't Gaius. I think that's one of the reasons God allowed this little book to be in the copy of the scriptures, so that we can learn what's most important, good health or spiritual health. It's always spiritual health. There's nothing you compare to a godly heart and a godly man that does godly deeds. Notice, if you would, in verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Now notice, if you would, D, he had a great testimony of doing right. You know, testimony is what people think about you. It's not what you think of yourself. Now, we're supposed, it's important to us that we have a good testimony. There are some people that think, I don't care what people think about me. I don't care what God thinks about me. Well, that's not what the scriptures teach. It's important that you do well and do right so that people have a good testimony about you. Paul said it best. He said, if eating meat causes my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world stands. So he said, it's very important that I have a good testimony before you, that I don't cause you to stumble in any way, shape, or form. So I always want to do what's right before you. Everyone in this room ought to have that desire. Every woman in this room ought to have the desire to have a good testimony in front of your husband. I'm afraid that's missing many times, and vice versa, that the husband doesn't say, I want my greatest testimony, my greatest supporter and testimony to be my wife, because she lives with me and she sees me at the best and worst of times. Now, all of us have worst times. What do we do with them? We apologize and make them right. And we have best times and people enjoy being with us during our best times. But someone that's prospering, like this passage, is someone that's constantly getting stronger, constantly growing, becoming more and more like Christ. If you, like Shimei, would lose your temper one day, then it would not happen for a month, you'd be growing. If it didn't happen for 2 months, you'd be growing. Now, it's no excuse to say, well, hey, I haven't lost my temper in 6 months. That's not the goal. The goal is not to say, oh, I'm doing better than I was last year. That may be an encouragement, but if you want a great testimony, you can't have any slip-ups without you going back and saying, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? Very few people make wrongs right. Very few people. Yet that's what it takes to have a good testimony, because nobody in this room can live perfect. So I'd ask you a question. Are you striving to grow, to prosper spiritually? And when you make a mistake, do you stop and make it right? I'm sorry, I didn't do the right thing. Will you forgive me? I was wrong. Notice, if you would, in the outline, he had a great testimony of doing right. One, he loved the truth. Look with me, if you would, in verse number 3. I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. It's not only that he knew the truth, but he walked according to it. But what a great testimony that is. I walk according to the truth of God's word. When I read something in Scripture, I do it. The truth is God's word, and I want to do what I see in Scripture. I walk according to the truth. Everybody in this room walks according to something. If you go to work, you walk according to the rules of the workplace. If you go to Home Depot, you walk according to their rules. You got to get in the line and check out. You do it the same way. Everybody does it the same way. You abide by their rules if you want things in their store. So when you go to work, if you want to get a paycheck, you abide by their rules. But God says, I want you to abide my rules in your heart. I want you to look at my word and see it as truth and say, this is what I want to live by. So when it says, love your neighbor as yourself, I want to love my neighbor. When it says, forgive those that mistreat you, I want to forgive them. When it says to you to watch your tongue, to season every word with salt, I want to do that. When it says, don't lie, I want to keep from lying. When it says, I want you to have a pure mind, I want to have a pure mind. So we walk according to the truth. But you've got to study God's word to find out what truth is. Because every man's going to say, well, I know what truth is. I was watching television the other day. Or I saw the news the other day. Truth is what God says in his word. And Gaius said, I know the truth. It was his testimony. He knew the truth and he walked according to it. What do we walk according to? Some people walk according to the way to please other people, so everybody's pleased with them. Some people walk because they don't care what people think. I'm going to do what I want to do. According to the scriptures, he walked according to what God wanted to do. Now notice, if you would, in the outline. Two, now here's one of the truths. He was hospitable to traveling brethren. This is one of the keys to this book, hospitality. Notice, if you would. Two, he was hospitable to traveling brethren. Look at verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church. How many of you got a testimony? I got a testimony. Gaius treated me good last month. I was traveling through town, and he gave me a place to stay and fed me for that evening and sent me on my way. Gaius is a blessing. That was hospitality. Now, today, in our world, we have to be wise about this, but we're to love each other and to be a blessing to each other. Notice, if you would, in verse 5, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren. So he did it to Christians. He did it to other brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's say, for instance, you know, I remember whenever it snowed, and I don't know if you remembered or not, but Brother Arsnith, he sits back in the back, he and his wife, Joan, sit in the back, and he mentioned, he says, you know, I want to thank Paul, I want to thank the Lord for Paul, because he cleared my driveway in the wintertime. Now, nobody knew that much. I knew it. I knew that Brother Paul went over and cleared his driveway. But boy, did he want to say thank you. He was hospitable. He was gracious. He was kind to elderly people. He didn't have to do that. Paul was elderly himself. He said, I'm 69 years old. I don't have to go clear anybody's driveway. But he lived to be a blessing to other Christians. Now, you'll notice, if you would, it also says one other word. We might struggle with this one. And to strangers. So that's why, how many of you remember the gentleman that came in about 2 months ago, came in the back lobby and wanted help and all that stuff? How many of you remember that? Okay, that's why we're good to strangers right there. Now, we don't get taken advantage of, because when he came back the third time and said, I want more money, well, you know he's what he's coming for. So we have to be wise about it, but we have to be good to people. The Bible says sometimes we've entertained angels unawares. God sometimes sends angels down and says, okay, I'm going to test Dave Pittman if he's good to strangers. And it's really an angel. Hebrews chapter 1. Now notice, if you would, in verse number 3, in the outline, D3, he was even good to strangers. You'll notice, if you would, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you have your Bible, I'd like for you to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. This is really speaking about a pastor. First Timothy 3:2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. So it is important, and really hospitality is two words put together, philo and xenos, which is the lover of strangers. So it's someone that loves other people that they really don't know. So it's hospitality is whenever you love people that you don't know much about, you want to help them. Now, we have to be careful of that. I mean, it's very difficult from time to time. Now, somebody's on the side of the road and you stop and pick them up. I remember years ago when I was growing up, I was a teenage boy. There's a road, a four-lane, six-lane divided highway. Now it's probably 10 lanes. But it came right through Richardson, Texas, through Plano, Texas, right down to Dallas, right downtown. It's called Highway 75. And my dad would get on Highway 75, and I'd get on there with him in the car, and we'd drive, and he'd see somebody thumbing a ride. How many of you have ever seen that in the past? Okay, we don't do that now. But years ago, about 40 years ago, my dad picked that guy up. And he'd sit him down in the car seat beside him. I'd sit in the back seat, and he'd start witnessing, telling him about how wonderful Jesus was. He led many hitchhikers to Christ. And then there were times when he would call him over and say, hey, look, you need a job. He says, I've been looking for a job. He says, I got a job for you tomorrow if you want it. My dad owned a plumbing company. He said, I'd love to have it. So my dad put him up in a hotel, and then he'd give him a job the next day and let him work. I never forget that. My dad's got people that he's won to Christ in the ministry, because he was good to strangers. Now, I look at things like that and I say, I'm amazed. I know that all of us need to have the characteristics of Christ, not just some of them, but all of them. And many times we as God's children say, well, I have this characteristic. I don't drink and smoke and cuss and run around with girls that do, and so I'm in good shape. And in reality, we haven't controlled our temper. We haven't been loving to people that are neighbors, and we haven't been loving to other Christians. So we pick the parts that we want to do and ignore the parts that we don't want to do. That wasn't Gaius. Gaius had the testimony of walking right. You know, that's what I want for you in this room. I want you to be balanced in this room. I want you to do everything that you know is truth and do it well, and be willing to do anything that you don't know. Lord, just show me. that Christian is pleasing in the Lord's sight. And when something pops up in your life that ought not to be there, you quickly make it right, ask the Lord to forgive you, and you walk on. That's what builds a great testimony. Testimony is what other people say about you. And notice, if you would, in the outline, 4D4, John rejoiced in his tremendous walk for Christ. It was one of John's greatest joys. Now, apparently, John had won Gaius to Christ, and so he said, the way you walk in the Lord is one of my great joys, that you've grown so much in the Lord. Now, I want you to know tonight that every time people in this room do what is right, and I hear somebody have a good testimony, that I trust the Lord in this circumstance, and God took care of it. And you know, I didn't think God would do it, but he did do it, and I'm so grateful for it. Maybe you trusted the Lord for something at work, or there was somebody at work causing you trouble, and you prayed about it and trusted the Lord, and the Lord took care of it. I am so thankful and so thrilled when I hear people walk right, and the Lord bless you. It is one of our greatest joys. Notice in verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Well, I want to hear that people walk in truth. I want to know that you walk in truth, that you tell the truth Sunday morning through Monday morning. You tell the truth Sunday night through the next Saturday night. I want to make sure you tell the truth 7 days a week. I want you to be real. And that was what Gaius was. Now notice, if you would, quickly, E in the outline, he was a generous man to everyone, even strangers. Look in verse 6. Which have borne witness of thy charity before the whole church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake, they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles. So there were Christians that came through, preachers, that wouldn't take money of the Gentiles, people that really didn't know the Lord, but as they preached to them, they would come into town and wouldn't have much, and Gaius would take care of them. He'd provide food for them. He'd give them a backpack of more food, put them up, and send them on their way, and everybody knew of Gaius. Boy, he's a generous man. He's a man of great compassion, and he's very charitous. I mean, he will be very good to you. A charity, a person who gives charity is someone that gives something and somebody doesn't expect anything in the back. Are you a person of charity? You know, we live in America where we don't want anybody to take advantage of us. You know, it's okay if we get taken advantage of every once in a while, if we're trying to be good to people. If you're good to people, you will get taken advantage of. Because there's always somebody out there that wants more than they should have. And if you're being good, they'll take it from you. But you know what? There's a God in heaven that says, I'll bless you anyway. Let me ask you this question. How many of us in this room have not taken more than we should have from God? All of us have been that way. God has never benefited from us. We have never given back more to God than we get out, ever. And we never will. So we need to learn to be like God and give charity to others. Give without expecting in return. It's a hard lesson, but it's a part of the truth in walking. And notice, if you would, F, and here's a great, great point. He contributed to the spread of the gospel by being a help to those telling the gospel. He's ill, remember? He doesn't have much health. I would seriously doubt he did much more than just live in his house and get up and go to church and come back home, maybe walk through his fields or check his cattle and come back. He just couldn't do much physical labor. But one thing he could do was be a blessing to those who came through, because God apparently had blessed him. And everybody knew that he was a generous man. So whenever he gave somebody something and they went into the next town and won people to Christ, or the next village and won people to Christ, he contributed to their success. And tonight, you contribute to the success of every missionary when you give to Faith Promise. That's what this is about. It's an exact comparison. You give to Faith Promise and send a missionary on. And there were people in our church that gave sacrificially to help Brother Marzouk get his car. You know, we got over to Egypt, and Dr. Gambrell had called the bank and got Visa to open up an ATM over there so he could draw out $5,000 at a time. Four times, four different days, $20,000, and go buy his car. That's what he was going to do. Well, you know what he had to do? had to draw it out at $300 increments. So he had to go to the machine, draw out $300. Come back to the machine, $300 more. How long would it take you to borrow to get $21,000 out of it then? You know what? I never heard a complaint from Brother Isaac. He was rejoicing that he could take the $20,000 out. Now, that's why we sacrificed. Because that's his spirit. I've never had a person ever in my life send me more thank you notes for doing so little than Isaac Marzouk. He wanted the name of everybody who gave money to his car fund so he could send you a personal thank you note. He wrote a note. It's back on the alabaster box. You ought to go read it. I'll just tell you this. He needed to rent out his house in December. So Jeremy and Mandy weren't home. I said, hey, you want to stay in our basement? He said, oh, no, I couldn't do that. I said, yes, you can. Why don't you stay in my basement? He stayed in my basement for 5 days. And when he left to go on deputation some more, he left me a check for $500. I said, are you nuts? I said, I want you to be able to stay in my basement so you can save money. You can stay in the nicest hotel in town for that. $100 a night? He said, oh, I couldn't take advantage of a pastor. I said, you're not. Stay in my basement. Here's your check. We argued with that check. He went up, downstairs, downstairs, upstairs, back downstairs. It was all over the place. I said, Brother Isaac, I'm not taking the check. Oh, yes, God told me you need to take it. I said, God told me not to take it. It was back and forth. I never took that check, but it's still laying around the house someplace. It went in some drawer because he would not take that check back. I said, Brother Isaac, I want to help. Let me help. Let my wife and I help you. He said, oh, we can't do that. So about once a week, it seemed like we got a thank you note. Oh, what a privilege. Oh, what a joy. Brother Isaac, stop. When he left, he sent the note to the church. He said, oh, what a church family. How do I say thank you to the church family? Pastor, could you tell them thank you? I said, Brother Isaac, just write a note. And so he wrote this letter longer than 3 John. He put it on up there on the wall. But you know what? That's the kind of heart that make that was like Gaius. That he just wanted to give people and help people. And that's Brother Isaac. You know, I'm reminded that when you and I help, when we gave $50 or $10 or $5 or a child gave a dime and put it in the offering plate, said, this is for the Marzouk's car, you contributed to the spread of the gospel. And God wrote it down. So I want to encourage you tonight, be like Gaius. Contribute to the spread of the gospel. You can do it by praying for people. You can do it by giving to people. You can do it by giving out tracts. You can contribute to the spread of the gospel. Tonight, there are a myriad of ways. I just want to remind you of one thing. Gaius was very ill. And he still had a great testimony and served the Lord. No matter what your age or what you do, you can have a great testimony and serve the Lord. Now notice, if you would, in the outline, Roman numeral 2. Now it sort of changes a little bit, unfortunately. And you'll notice in verse 9, he says, I wrote into the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Now, apparently, Diotrephes was the pastor of this church, and he had a real problem. And notice, if you would, in the outline, Diotrephes, Roman numeral 2, was a prideful pastor, had a mean streak in him. That's the only way I can say it. I don't know of any other way. He just had this mean streak. He just didn't want to be good to others. The direct opposite of Gaius. And notice, if you would, A in the outline, he loved prestige and power. Look at verse 9. Who loveth to have the preeminence among them. Who loves to be looked up to. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1 that Jesus is the preeminent one. And he wanted to be preeminent. He wanted everybody to look up to him. He wanted to be the one that said what went and what didn't go. And so he wanted to be the big dog, you might say. And notice, if you would, B, he was jealous of the other men of God and wanted them to stay away. Look in verse 9. Who loveth to have the preeminence among them and receiveth us not. You mean to tell me that Diotrephes was so consumed with himself and his church that he wouldn't receive the Apostle John? Boiled in oil? Exiled on the Isle of Patmos? And somebody like that, now, there's probably a little bit before that, but he was exiled, but perhaps after he was boiled in oil, you wouldn't receive somebody like John, the apostle whom Jesus loved? Something's wrong with his heart. Well, notice if you would, he was jealous in B, and number one underneath B, he had made idle accusations against John. Look in verse 10. Wherefore, if I come, I'll remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. Prating is to say words that are idle, that are baseless accusations. That's the word prating. Old English word for saying things that you cannot, that you know are not true. Prating against us, and then the word malicious words. Notice two in the outline, one and two. He said things about John with an evil intent. That's malicious words. He was malicious. The word malicious here is evil to the bone. It's a heart that's evil. It's corrupt all the way down to his heart. You know, it's sort of like Genesis. They were evil all, only continually. They just, all they thought about was getting people and paying people back. Well, notice if you would, the word is porneros. And it's the original word, it was painful and evil and hurtful. When you're malicious, you want to do that on purpose. How many of you have ever said something and you wish you could take it back the second you said it? Raise your hand. Okay? That's not this word. Malicious is whenever you were like Shimei. And you cursed David and you mocked David and you made fun of David. You're getting what you deserve. That's malicious. It's when you're trying to hurt somebody. You're trying to put them down. You're trying to be mean to them. You're trying to hurt their heart. It's malicious words. You're trying to get other people to think bad of them. Malicious words. Now, there are times when we have to be honest with people because we love them, but the intent is not to hurt. Now, only God can really see the intent of a person. But it was obvious that Shimei had an evil purpose. An intent to do damage. Notice if you would, in verse 10. Remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. And not content to do that therewith, neither doth he receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. It was like he said, look, I'm not going to receive you, John. And anybody that does, they can get out of our church. Boy, I tell you what, he was a wicked pastor. There are not many names in Scripture that are written that are called out like this. Demas, having forsaken this present world, having forsaken the Lord, loving the present world, he was sort of called out. Alexander the coppersmith to Paul, he was called out. And then you've got Diotrephes here. He was called out. Notice if you would, see in the outline, he didn't even receive the hospitality of the Christians from sister churches. He refused to receive other brothers and sisters in Christ as they traveled through. And he also cast out the members that did receive traveling preachers. Now, if you remember in the Old Testament, there were some examples. Elisha was one. The Shunammite woman made a little lean-to or a little addition under her house and put a table and a candle and a chair and a bed in there and said, you can come anytime and stay there. She was hospitable. She was the Old Testament Gaius. And Elisha said, what can we do for this woman? She's been so good to us. That's the example in the Old Testament. And Gaius is the example in the New Testament of someone that's hospitable and caring. And Diotrephes is much like Shimei, this evil spirit, this vindictive spirit to pay somebody back or to hurt somebody. And these traveling preachers trying to preach the gospel. And he was so protective and jealous of his church, he didn't want them in the church. Didn't want anybody to help them. He wanted his people to help him. Notice, if you would, in the outline, D, John simply said, And I love this passage. Look in verse 11. John simply said, follow good. Don't follow evil. It's a clear principle for us all. Look at verse 11. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. He that has this malicious, evil intent, he said, the Lord, not in his heart. Now notice, if you would, beloved, he's speaking to other Christians. Follow not that which is evil. When you know something is evil, don't go near it. Stay away from it. Run from it. In Proverbs, he says, avoid it, pass by it, turn away from it. Don't have anything to do with evil. Now, folks, tonight, evil is on your computer. And when it comes up, run from it. Evil is sometimes a person at work when they invite you to go do something, or someone of the opposite sex. Run from it. Do what Joseph did. Run from evil. Brethren, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. There's some things about good. It's just intrinsically wonderful. Someone that's good, they bring over cookies to your house with no purpose, just to be a blessing. Sometimes it's like, I want to be a blessing to Brother Isaac. Here's a check for $100 for your car. I'm not going to get anything returned from it. I just want to be good to you. There's sometimes people in our church, and you just come up to them and say, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Why? I just want to be good to you. Folks, tonight, we as God's children, we ought to be good to each other. I'm afraid many Christians today don't have a good streak in them. They have a mean streak in them. Or they have a lustful streak in them, or a covetous streak in them. But they don't have this good streak that overrules everything else. I just want to be good to you. You know, every man in this room ought to want to be good to his wife. Just because. I love you and I want to be good to you. Can I get you a drink of water? Can I help you out? What can I do to be a blessing to you? You ought to think for your wife to be a blessing to her. Wives, the same thing. I want to think for my husband to be a blessing to him. I want to be good to you. It's doing things expecting nothing in return. I just want to be good to you. Brethren, follow that which is good. Tonight, can I encourage you to find somebody that you can be good to? That is John's truth of Scripture. Notice, if you would, Roman numeral 3. Demetrius is in stark contrast to the pastor. Notice, he had a good testimony of everyone. He was a man of truth. He had a good testimony of everyone. He was a man of truth. Notice, if you would, this little book gives a clear contrast between the godly and ungodly behavior of men, no matter the position they hold. So you had Demetrius. He's in stark contrast to Gaius. Gaius, sickly, not able to do much physically, but good to the heart. Generous, gracious. Demetrius, healthy, malicious, evil. Notice, if you would, the last line. Let's do right because we love the Lord, and a great testimony will follow. How do you build a good testimony? By stacking one good deed upon another good deed. Now, listen to this. We don't do good to gain a testimony. We do good because now your goodness doesn't have all the luster it had. You do good because it's something you want to do for somebody. It's right. I want to be good. I want to be good to you. I want to help you. I'll tell you a little story. Brother Isaac Marzouk. Every time after church, if you watched him, he would sort of wait around the lobby. I didn't figure it out for a while. A little slow. He would follow Susan and I out the car. And I would say, hey, Brother Isaac, it's good to see you. Dummy me. And he'd stand right behind the trunk of my car. I'd go around and get Susan in, and I'd go pop the trunk and roll around. Does anybody know what he's doing standing behind the trunk of my car? He wanted to do one thing. He wanted to help me pick up that wheelchair and put it in the car. Brother Isaac, what are you doing here? Your family's over there in the car. I just want to help you. Brother Isaac, you don't have to do this. I put the wheelchair in all the time by myself. I know. I just want to help you. I cannot tell you the number of times I'd forget all about that. Walk out, get up to the car, go around to Susan, open the door. Susan gets in, wheelchair, and there's Brother Isaac standing by my car. Brother Isaac, you do not have, I'd almost run in my car with a wheelchair. Brother Isaac, you don't have to do that. And I could not run him off. He'd stand there and say, I know. I just want to help. Brother Isaac. So there are two parts of my wife's wheelchair. The seat, which weighs about 30 pounds, and the wheelchair, which weighs about 85 pounds. And you have to take the top off first. I'd pick up the top before I could put it on the ground. He grabbed the wheelchair, put it back in the car. I tried to figure out how I could throw the wheelchair up and grab it before I catch him. Could never beat him. He'd just stand out there and wait. I said, Brother Isaac, you don't have to do this. The definition of good. He didn't expect anything in return. He just wanted to be a blessing. You know, that's why almost every church he went to took him on. One church, the pastor tested him. I think he's got an evil heart, the pastor did. He took him underneath the house and had him do plumbing with him. I said, he did what? He said, yeah, he said, he needs some help. And so he asked me to crawl underneath the house with him. What was his name? I'd like to go shoot that guy. In Christian love, of course. I said, he had you go underneath the house and do plumbing? He said, yes, sir. I said, well, did you do it? Well, sure I did. I wanted to help him. I went, my goodness. But I got a call the other night from a pastor that said, I want you to know something. We have two missionaries that we support out of your church. Your church people are wonderful. I said, which two missionaries do you have? He said, we've got this man called Sutvin, Alan Sutvin. He said, he got up and preached a message and told us how that it was his first church and he'd never done this before. And he said, I just filled out my faith promise year after year after year. And in the last faith promise I filled out, God didn't want my money, he wanted me. And he said, so here I am. The guy said, that spoke to my people's hearts. He said, he was just good. And he said, and then Brother Isaac comes along. I said, hey, everybody in our church is just like that, good. He said, you have a wonderful church because he knows two people in it. That is testimony. What kind of testimony are you giving out about temple and about the Lord? We all have one. What is it? Let's bow our heads for a prayer tonight. Diotrephes had a terrible testimony and Gaius had a wonderful testimony. We're going to go to prayer tonight. And it's one of the things you can be good at. You can lift up tonight our missionaries and people on the prayer list. You may need to come tonight and say, Lord, give me some things that I can do good for people this week. Lord, open my eyes that I can.